much. I wonder who wrote those things. Those are pretty nice. I think I might have. No, I didn't. I went to a conference up in Reading, and Lou Engle was speaking, and he was just talking about, you know, the Muslims, how their method of evangelism, and they said they're literally just moving to Europe and having more kids than the Europeans, and within 50 years, they said, Europe will be vast majority Muslim. I guess the Europeans have like 1.2 or something kids each. So if there's two of you and you only make 1.5, that's not enough to replace yourself. So Europe is a dying society, and the Muslims are having 5 or 6 kids. And so numbers just say, you just give it some time, the Muslims will take over just through having more children. So he said, church, we need to start having more kids. And I stood up and said, I'm doing my part. So I have 6 amazing sons. Very proud. They're incredible guys. Literally, we have some very prophetic people in our church in Raleigh. And my 8-year-old son is one of the house prophets. When they call the prophetic team up, not just to minister to people, but to say, what is God saying to the church in large? They'll call my 8-year-old son up sometimes. It's incredible. He's just given some words that have just blown us away. And I wish I could take credit for it, but God has just put an anointing on that kid, so it's amazing. Let's pray real quick. I do have something to share, if I can open my computer here. But I had a vision while we were worshiping, and I just want to share that. So, Howard Johnson, Wi-Fi. No thanks. Okay. Wow. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy, so much. You're such a good dad, Lord. You're so loving and gracious and compassionate and kind. I thank you for your children here today, Lord, me being one of them. Would you wrap your loving arms around us, Daddy, and kiss us with the kisses of your love? Would you show off today, Daddy? Show off your grace, your goodness. Lord, would you show off how proactive you are in each and every one of our lives, Daddy? We love you, Lord. We love you. While I was worshiping, I had my hands up here, and I'm like, wow, the ceiling's really low. It makes me feel big. And I was like, wow, this is a low ceiling. All of a sudden, I saw a picture of Daddy God taking the training wheels off a bike and you know, giving this little boy a push. And I realized it had to do with the season that you guys are in the church. That you're in a space that's a low ceiling, and you're about to go into a building. I haven't seen it yet, but I heard it's like a double-decker deal, and I imagine the ceiling is really high. And so I just really feel like for this season in your church's life, you're coming into a transition. I mean, moving into a building, there's lots of things to do, lots of change, but it's more than just moving into a building. There's a spiritual transition that's going on. When the Israelites were called out of Egypt, out of slavery, they were handed all the gold and the silver and the jewels, and they went out rejoicing and dancing and singing and partying, and they were so excited and so happy. It was an amazing thing. They were marching out of slavery into freedom, into a bigger space than they had ever known before. But all of a sudden they realized, uh-oh, we have to have faith out here. And so I just want to do, I guess, just exhort you, just encourage you, that you're moving into a bigger space in the spirit. The lid is being removed. The ceiling is being pushed back, corporately, but individually as well. And God is going to give you an opportunity to step up. You talked about, you know, more kids more than likely coming to the church services. And I believe that's so. And that's going to need more leaders to step up. in the church, in the body, and it's going to actually cause you to have to step into a realm of faith and believing God for maybe more than you've had to before or in a different capacity. It was the same with the transition from the 40 years in the wilderness across the Jordan River. In the wilderness, it was trust in God's provision. They needed God to show up or they would not exist anymore. Provision. But as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, the manna stopped. They had fruit on the trees. They could plow the land. It was a completely different type of trust. But now they had to pick up the sword and trust the Lord that he was mighty in battle. That when we go out into battle, he's going to win the battles for us. Totally different type of trust. So your church is in this transition. I saw a picture as well of Daddy God pulled each and every one of you. He was holding you all really tight as a group. And he came and got you all one by one and wrapped his arms around you and just kissed you on the cheek. You know, kind of like when, I don't know, people go see Santa Claus at Christmas. They come sit on his lap and ask him questions and then gives him a little kiss and then they go on their merry way. And I saw him take each and every one of you and just kiss you on the face and then just let you go off and have some fun on your adventure. And I really feel like the Lord wants to just individually kiss each and every one of you. One, it's his mark of love. It's his mark of favor. It's his mark of approval. But it's also a commissioning, a giving you a kiss and saying you're free to run. You're free to go. You're free to go play. Okay, so he's you're in that transition as a church. And what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to kind of share my story a little bit and throw some scriptures in here and hopefully fire you guys up. Yeah, because God's stories are pretty fiery and awesome. We're good. That's good. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. I grew up in a non-charismatic, non-denominational church. Our church didn't believe in healing and miracles and deliverance and all that stuff. But I read the Bible. I love the Bible. I just read it voraciously. And as I was reading it, it sure seemed to me like God was saying we were supposed to be doing the stuff. So I was a little confused, but I didn't think anything of it. My pastor said, that really doesn't happen anymore, and I didn't see it, so I believed him. Okay. But then I went to a Randy Clark meeting, and Randy Clark came to Southern California, and he preached a message of impartation. And he used so many scriptures that I had read before, and I just said, oh my gosh. This is in the Bible. Oh my gosh, really true. And I got so excited, like I am going to receive an impartation. I won't go into the whole story. Our story is actually in one of Randy Clark's books. I think it's called There Is More. But I received an impartation that night. It just got blasted by the Holy Ghost, and it changed my life. Before, we used to have a home group, a cell group, and we were leading that, and we would pray for healings, you know, because we believe God could heal, but, you know, he just doesn't that often in non-charismatic churches. So we would pray for somebody, and the best miracle I ever saw before I got filled with the Holy Spirit was praying for a headache, and 2 days later, after some Advil, in a couple days, it was gone. Okay, praise Jesus. That was the biggest miracle I ever saw. But we got filled with the Spirit and had already been on our way to Bosnia. And my wife and we had 4 kids at the time moved to Bosnia in Eastern Europe, war-torn country, Muslim country. Just crazy, crazy stuff went on in that nation and just a tremendous amount of brokenness. So we got thrown into the deep end of deliverance, thrown into the deep end of healing. And when we went into the country, we were supposed to basically just be learning the language, but we loved to just worship and seek God's presence. So we had met a couple, you know, nominal Christian guys, and we just said, hey, if you want to come over to our house once a week, we're just going to be worshiping God. And they're like, sure. So we came, we worshiped, we sang Bosnian songs that were, you know, American or Canadian songs translated into Bosnian. So I knew the tune, you know, I knew the chords, but I had no idea what I was singing. But God's presence came. And my wife would just, she didn't know the language, so she would just listen to the Lord, and she'd start getting prophetic words for people, and I'd start getting words of knowledge, and we started praying for people and seeing radical miracles, and more and more and more people just started showing up at our house. We didn't invite anybody. We weren't out seeking to grow anything or do anything. Our purpose in life was to seek God's presence and to worship Him, and He just started pouring out through us. And I'll just share a couple miracle stories in Bosnia. And it's funny, I'll share some Bosnian stories and I'll give you some North American ones, because when I first moved to Bosnia, I started sharing American miracle stories, right? And some of the non-believing Bosnians would say, well, of course, everything happens in another country. And I said, that's funny, that's what they say in America too, you know? So a couple really good Bosnian stories. We had a bunch of orphan kids, Muslim orphan kids, that were coming over to our house on a regular basis because we would love them and accept them and pray for them. And they were seeing healings and they were singing Jesus songs with us because they just love music. And they would walk into our house and feel God's presence so strong. They would go, oh my gosh. What am I feeling? What is that? And they could feel the love of God. They could feel the peace of God. And they just love to be in our house. So this one girl named Munira was hanging around our house for a while. And one day she came to us and said, would you pray for me? And she said, my teacher is beating me up every single day. So I asked some other orphans to make sure it was true, because sometimes they lie, as orphans do. I used to lie a lot because I was an orphan. but anyway, she was getting punched and kicked by this teacher for over a year. And one of our neighbors was an orphan and grew up in the orphanage there. She was 20-something years old, and she grew up in the orphanage. And when she was a little girl, this same exact teacher broke her arm twice, dragging her so hard. So this lady had a history, decades of abusing these Muslim kids. And so they didn't have anybody else. As far as they knew, this is my mom. This is my dad. This is my caretaker. The only authority figure I have in my life, and kicking me and yelling at me and punching me in the face and abusing me. And so she said, would you pray for me? I can't take it anymore. I can't take it. And so, you know, at first we were just like, oh my gosh, that's horrible and that's not right. And, you know, we just started praying, oh God, you know, please, that's not right, and make it stop. And all of a sudden, just this anger rose up in me. And I just thought, this is not okay. This is not okay. This person was sent here to be this person's authority figure, to be a mom and a dad, and she's being abused. This is not okay. And so we literally just started praying, and I, these crazy words, it was crazy for me at the time, just started coming out of my mouth. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind your hands. You will never touch another kid for the rest of your life. The abuse is over. I take authority over every demonic spirit that's in you, and you will never touch one of these kids again. And it just came out of me so strong, and then lifted off of me, and I was like, wow, you know, that was amazing. So she left, and she wasn't allowed to be at our house. So she didn't show up at our house for 4 months. 4 months. And so we thought, oh my gosh, she probably got caught coming to our house, and who knows what happened to her. 4 months later, she shows up at our door, and we said, Munira, where have you been? What happened? And she said, I got caught coming over to your house that day. We just thought, oh no, you know. And she said, my teacher never touched me again. Never touched me again. From that day on, every day, punching her, kicking her, abusing her, never touched her again. She got in trouble, wasn't allowed to come to our house. But a couple months after that, this lady ended up getting so sick in the hospital that she got removed from being the caretaker of children and put in an job where she would never touch the kids again. It was amazing, amazing, incredible. And we all of a sudden realized we were reading scriptures about, you know, healing the sick and casting out demons and all these things. But all of a sudden we realized, oh my gosh, we have so much more authority than I really realized. And we are called to pull down the culture of heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you in the same way. We're representing him. And so I realized, wow, we have way more power in this city, way more power in this culture than I ever realized happened. We saw so many deliverances and crazy miracle stories. One really cool story, this one older orphan girl that I told you had her arm broken twice by this teacher, her name was Dragana. You get used to the names. I'm like, wow, that's a bad name for a girl. Dragon. Dragana. That's her name, Dragon. So anyway, Dragana, she was in her 20s, and she came over to our house one day bawling her head off. And she said, my brother just called me. My two-year-old niece last night got medevaced to Croatia, to the neighboring country, to the children's hospital. Her heart stopped in the middle of the night, and they called the ambulance, and they resuscitated her, gave her the paddles. She came back to life. Her heart was beating. They brought her to the hospital. She's on life support, and she was so bad, they helicoptered her to the children's hospital in Croatia. And now she's in a coma on full life support, and the doctors said, if she doesn't wake up in the next 6 hours, she's never going to. And they're going to pull the plug on the machines in 6 hours. And she was crying and crying and crying. We were just like, oh my gosh, again, that's horrible. So we started praying, of course, you know, God, give Dragana peace and give the family peace and heal that little girl. And the same thing happened to me as happened before. The Holy Spirit just came on me, and this righteous anger rose up in me. And it was like an out-of-body experience for me, because I knew, this is not me. Because I was on the couch, you know, with my head down praying, you know, kind of normal prayers, but they were a little pathetic, to be honest with you. And the Holy Spirit came on me, and I stood up and just said, in the name of Jesus, live, little girl, live, wake up in Jesus' name. And then it lifted off me, and I'm like sitting there mid Holy Spirit karate chop, just like, you know. Okay, and I sat back down feeling all weird, and, you know, Dragana said, okay, you know, thank you, and left the house crying. 5 minutes later, our door slams open, she's screaming, freaking out, and she said, she woke up. 5 minutes ago, she sat up and woke up. It was amazing. Full coma, she had enlarged heart damage. She instantly came out of the coma. They pulled her off the life support. They did all these tests. Her enlarged heart was completely healed, completely back to normal. And the next day, they released her from the hospital. That was like 6 years ago. Amazing stuff. The Lord can do absolutely incredible stuff through you. Incredible stuff through you. In Matthew 28:18, when Jesus sent out, it's the Great Commission. He said, you know, go into all the earth and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? And he said, and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you to do. And when I was in the non-charismatic church, we were a very mission-minded church. We sent missionaries. I actually got sent out of my non-charismatic church as a missionary and got filled with the Spirit through Randy Clark 3 months before. But I got sent out, and they were so missions-minded. But we always left that last part of the verse off, or I just never saw it. I never got it. You know, yeah, the disciples are supposed to heal the sick, and yeah, the disciples are supposed to cast out demons, and yeah, the disciples are supposed to do all that stuff. But Jesus said, go out and make disciples and teach them to obey the same things I taught you to do. I was like, wow. We literally are supposed to walk as Jesus walked on the earth, in complete dependence on the Father, listening to him, and looking for opportunities to bring heaven to earth. I was in Raleigh, I think this was about a year and a half ago maybe, And I had a job at the time. I wasn't working for Catch the Fire. And I got off my job, and it was kind of late and dinner time. And I called my wife, and, hey, what are we doing about dinner? And she said, well, you just get some pizza. And I'm like, okay, sure. So I stopped. Do you guys have Papa John's pizza up here? No? Okay. Too bad. It's good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, send Papa John's to Canada. It's good pizza. So anyway, I just stopped, went in, ordered the pizza, and I'm standing outside just talking on the cell phone to my wife, asking her how her day was and waiting for the pizza. And all of a sudden, I saw this guy come out of Papa John's on crutches towards his car. And I'm like, let me call you back. Hung up, and I just walked over to the guy. And one of my gifts is just, I don't really care about people rejecting me. I do when I'm preaching, but when I'm on the street, I don't care. I really don't care. So anyway, anyone that's limping, has a cast, anybody that looks like they have any kind of issue, it's like a giant bullseye and a magnet, and I can't help myself. Because God has shown up so many times, and I've realized that, man, if I don't go talk to that person, if I don't give God a chance to work through me, then more than likely, that person is not going to get healed. God is going to have to wait for somebody else, another believer, that's willing to step outside their comfort zone, overcome their fear of rejection, and offer the kingdom to this gentleman. And I said, I want to be the one. I want to be the one. I don't want God to have to bypass me. So I walked up to this guy, and he was really messed up. He was barely getting across with these crutches. I asked him, so, you know, hey, what happened? And he said he got ran over by a truck, both of his legs. Both his femurs were snapped in half. He had several surgeries and some pins and rods and like all kinds of crazy stuff. And he was in constant pain. This was like a month ago he had surgery. Constant pain and couldn't walk without the crutches. So I just told him, man, this may sound totally crazy to you, but I've seen God heal so many people. Would you like to get healed right now? He was like, well, yeah. And I said, okay, well, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. So I started praying for him, and all of a sudden he's like, oh my gosh, my legs are getting really hot. And I'm like, hot's good, hot's good. And he ended up, like, he's like, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. And he was freaking out. And by this time, he had put his crutches into his truck and was holding onto the door. And I said, well, give me your hand, let's check it out. And so he started walking, and I'm just leading him along the parking lot. And he's like, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't hurt. And he's walking faster and moving up and down. And he's like, oh my gosh, oh, this is crazy, oh my gosh. And he's just freaking out. He's never seen anything like this before. He didn't know anything like that was possible. And he's just flipping out, and he's ready to get back in his car. And I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, do you have any idea why God just healed you? And he said, no. And I said, it's because he loves you. And all of a sudden, tears just started streaming down his eyes. And I just said, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And he said, no. I said, would you like to right now? He said, yes. So I prayed with him. He accepted Christ right there on the spot in the parking lot. 5 minutes after I saw him, I didn't realize he had like really dark tinted windows. There were people in the car looking out. I didn't know. So all of a sudden, the car door opens and this older lady gets out, and she's been watching this whole thing. I didn't even realize. And she's just like amazed. And she said, would you pray for me? She had a hip problem and back problem, like all kinds of crazy stuff. So I just said, look, God wants to use you to heal the sick. Let's start with your mom. Put your hands on her and pray this. So I had him, a believer, for 10 seconds, lay hands on his mom and pray for her, and she got completely healed as well. It was amazing. Absolutely incredible stuff, isn't it? I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I have gotten to the point now where my joy and my excitement for what could happen is way greater than anything negative that could happen. Even if somebody doesn't get healed, if you did it because of love, not to prove anything, not to put another notch on your Christian belt, not to show off, but if you genuinely went and offered somebody the kingdom out of love, even if they didn't get healed, they will feel the love of God. It is impossible to lay hands on somebody and for something not to happen. They will feel it. And so I love praying for the sick in public. I love prophesying over people in public. We were in Raleigh. I should probably like preach something instead of telling stories. Stories are good though, aren't they? Jesus told stories. I think God knows something about us. We're built for stories. What time are we supposed to end? 22. Oh, wow, I have a lot more time. Holy cow, nice. Okay, all right. So what was I talking about? Stories, healings, okay. We were in Raleigh, and I lead a cell group at the church. I'm one of the pastors down at Catch a Fire Raleigh, but I lead a cell group, and we have these charismatic neighbors that are charismatic in theology and have seen some stuff, but you know, I purposely take my cell group out once a month on the streets, and we meet at this Starbucks in front of this big kind of complex with restaurants and all kinds of things. So we sit at Starbucks and we just look around and pray and just say, okay, God, we're here to release your kingdom and love on your kids. And we do it on purpose because I know in the busyness of life, if I don't actually, you know, be proactive about things like that, you could just get busy and just not do it. So I just said, I'm going to push myself. I'm going to push the people that are with me. Jesus pushed his disciples, just sent them out and said, heal the sick, guys, go for it. And they came back and said, oh my gosh, it works, it works. And so we were out at the North Hills Mall. And we're sitting there, we're just drinking coffee, you know, not getting spiritual or anything yet. And this Muslim couple sits down to the left of me. And all of a sudden, I just get this weird twinge in my back around here. And I asked my friend, I'm like, is your kidneys like right here? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay. So I walked over to the table next to me with this young Muslim couple. And I just said, this will sound totally crazy to you, but do either of you have a kidney problem? And they're like, who are you? What are you here? And I just said, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, I said Isa, which is Arabic for Jesus. I'm a follower of Isa, and he commanded us to heal the sick. And I felt like he told me, one of you has a problem with their kidney. And she was up to the table. She pushed her chair back and was really pregnant, which I didn't see because it was under the table. Really pregnant. And she said, our son only has one kidney. He's missing a kidney. And I was like, oh my gosh. So they wouldn't let me pray for him, which really sucked. I was very disappointed, did my very best to lovingly convince them, but they wouldn't let me pray for them. However, they knew Jesus Christ speaks today. Jesus Christ knows my every need, and Jesus Christ loves me enough that he spoke to one of his followers to come offer healing to me. Their hearts are changed, I guarantee. The, you know, I love the Great Commission. And I just thought, you know, especially growing up in my Baptist church, that you'd hear miracle stories overseas. And you hear about the Great Commission and everyone wants to go overseas. But while we're at home, we tend not to do as much of that stuff on the street. We will in church and things, but on the street we don't. But when we're in another country where people don't know us, where people think we're weird anyway, you know, you don't have those inhibitions, right? How many people have been on a mission trip and it's like way easier to pray for miracles overseas? Yeah, raise your hand high. Come on. Yeah, right? People don't know you, and if you fail, you're like, I'm leaving the country. They'll never see me again anyway, right? So in a lot of ways, it's a fear issue. It's a fear issue. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew 10, 7 to 8, he actually said, you know, go into the villages, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And he says, as you are going, and so I always read the Great Commission as you go, like go somewhere else and go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Go somewhere else and do this thing. But Jesus actually told his disciples, as you are going from village to village, as you are going from house to house, as you are going to the bank, as you are going to drop your kids off at school, as you are going to, you know, do whatever you do, go eat dinner, go to the restaurant, go shopping, whatever it is, as you are going, heal the sick. As you are going, cast out demons. As you are going, raise the dead. You freely received it. Freely give it. So it really changed my paradigm a lot more. Like, wow, you know, I really need to be demonstrating the kingdom while I'm out in public wherever I go. And do you guys think that if Catch the Fire had not been at the building where they were at, that God would have fallen on that building anyway? Like, if there were no people in it, would the Holy Spirit have fallen on that building? Why not? Same building. It's the people. Well, why does he need people? Right, right. God needs human beings, right? We are co-laborers with Christ. And so I was praying a lot. Oh, God, do miracles. Oh, God, send revival to our city. Oh, God, you know, touch our city. But if I don't actually go out and offer an extension of the kingdom, offer that, guess what? God is not going to touch somebody unless somebody comes and offers to touch them, right? The Holy Spirit didn't fall on that building because it was a building. He fell on that building because God's people were in it, because his people were in it. And, you know, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I thought about that. I was watching something on the news. This was like a year ago. And the ambassador had to, like, give some hard news to some other country. You know, like, hey, we're not participating in that. And they have these meetings. And can you imagine if an ambassador for Canada went to a meeting and was just completely silent the whole time? What would be the impression of the other countries? Oh, Canada's silent on this issue. Canada's silent on this issue. Well, what happens if we, as ambassadors for heaven, are silent? What is the assumption people make? Heaven's silent. God's silent. God doesn't talk anymore. God's not here anymore. As ambassadors for Christ, we actually have to risk opening our mouth, risk being rejected. We have to risk actually saying, I know I'm crazy, I'm weird, but what happened to you? You know, I want to pray for you. I want to extend the kingdom of God to you. I've been told to do this. I've been commanded to do this. If we don't actually step out and open our mouth, or take a risk of faith, God's not, for the most part, he's omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. But there is no plan B. The plan A is us. It's you and me. It's you and me. And, you know, I'm a surfer, not really anymore because I live in Raleigh. But when I lived in Southern California, I surfed a couple times a week. And there's a saying in surf culture, in skateboard culture, in snowboard culture, no guts, no glory. No guts, no glory. If you don't go for it, how do you know that you could have made it? And I realize I've so often waited around for God to prompt me to do something, you know, and then say, okay, God, you just put something on me and I'll go do it. And he's like, wait, I already put something on you. Go do it. If you go do it, I'll back you up. And it takes faith. It takes risk, right? Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have treasure. Every single one of you in this room have treasure that the world needs in our earthen vessel. We don't have to wait for God to necessarily give it to us. We've already been given it. But one of the reasons that the kingdom is not expanding as much as we would all like it to is because of me. Because of me. It's because of my fear, you know, of rejection, my fear of, oh, well, what will they think of me, you know? And partly it's because in the past we've Bible thumped people on the street and turned people off. And so now we're afraid. I don't want to turn anybody off. And especially in the West, political correctness. But if we don't open our mouth as ambassadors for Christ, the only assumption the world can make is heaven is silent. God doesn't exist. We have to be willing to step out. We have to be willing to risk. I in kind of studying through this. I've really done a lot of studying on healing and the kingdom of God, and just had such a passion for God. I just want to see radical, crazy miracles. Jesus said we would do greater works, but most of us haven't even done the same works. I haven't done the same works. I haven't raised a dead person yet. I mean, that girl was in a coma, so maybe half a dead person, maybe. I haven't raised the dead yet. I haven't seen blind eyes opened yet. A couple years ago, I saw my first deaf people healed. We were at a meeting, a really small church, and we were calling out words of knowledge, and this one lady came up, was deaf in her right ear for like 30 or 40 years, and her ear popped right open. And the church, like, healing was new for them. They started freaking out. And so I had the microphone, and I'm calling out words of knowledge, and people are clapping and cheering, oh, Jesus, you know, we're like, yes. And I didn't realize, but she was on her cell phone calling somebody. And all of a sudden, I'm like, Jesus, we love you. You're so good. She shoves a cell phone in my face. She's like, my friend is deaf. Pray for her. So I'm like, okay, I've never done a healing over the cell phone yet, but let's go for it, you know. So I'm holding the cell phone up to the microphone and talking to her, and, you know, just said, hold out your hands. And she said, okay. And I said, I'm going to pray for a release of God's healing power into your hands. And if you start feeling them burning or tingling or anything, put them on your ear. And she's like, they're burning, they're burning. I said, put them on your ear. And she put them on her ear. And then all of a sudden I heard crying. And I said, what? And everyone could hear our conversation. She said, I'm healed. My ear opened. It just popped right open over the cell phone. Absolutely incredible. We did a deliverance over Skype in November. Over Skype. Full on deliverance. This lady got completely free. Technology is awesome. I mean, you can reach the whole world from your own apartment, right? From your own house. It's amazing stuff. But I, in looking at the Bible, in Luke 4:43, this is what Jesus said. I must evangelize because that's why I was sent. Now, we've translated it, I must preach the gospel. But in our Christian church world, I automatically, as soon as I hear preach the gospel, I'm thinking of me. I'm thinking of a guy standing at the front of the church preaching, right? But that's not what Jesus was saying. I must, the word is evangelism. It's euangelion or something in the Greek, but it literally means to evangelize, to announce good news. I must evangelize because that's why I was sent. It's really interesting, in the Roman culture, the Romans actually had apostles and they had evangelists in the Roman culture. An apostle, once Rome had taken over a city, they would send a Roman apostle, and his job was to come and bring the culture and the laws of Rome to that town or village or city. An apostle was sent to bring the culture into a city. Well, an evangelist, before Rome would come into a city, an evangelist, someone that was preaching the good news about Rome is coming. Caesar is coming. He was an evangelist proclaiming good news. Now, to some people, it was good news. If you lived in a village and you had a business where people were coming and you know, stealing money from you, or you had raiders, an army coming against you in your village, you wanted the Romans in there. Because they would protect you. And they had laws for business. They had, you know, it's called the Pax Romana. They had justice. If you committed a crime, someone couldn't come just kill you because of committing a crime. You had to go to a court of law. So in many ways, it was good news when the Romans came to your village. But if you were a king who had power and you were making money and taxing the people, it was bad news for the kingdom of Rome to come. Because it meant something is being taken away from you. And this is the exact word that Jesus chooses to use. He uses that Roman word for apostle, and he uses that Roman term for evangelist, one that announces or proclaims good news. It could be with your words. It could be through healing, signs, wonders, whatever it is. You are declaring or making a proclamation that a kingdom has come. A kingdom is coming. To those who receive it in their heart, it's really good news. But for those who are rebellious and stubborn and actually don't want God ruling over them, it's not good news. But they proclaimed that the kingdom, a kingdom is coming upon you. And we are all called to evangelize. And Jesus said, I must evangelize. I must go out and demonstrate and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. It's within reach. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, this is what he says. He says, I am under compulsion. I am compelled, for woe is me if I do not evangelize. Woe is me. So Jesus said, I must evangelize. Paul said, I must evangelize. And this is what he says to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, you must evangelize. You must proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God is coming upon you. Where did they get this compulsion? Where did they get this just such strong desire that Paul said, I have to do it. I am compelled to do it. I cannot help it. I have to. Where did Jesus get that? I have to do it. I must. Where did they get that from? I had a vision a couple years ago. It was so powerful, and it broke me. And I will cry. I'm a crier. Didn't used to be. I had a major heart of stone and got broken and healed, and so I'm a crier. So get your Kleenex out if you're a crier too. I was in a worship meeting, and I was just sitting there enjoying God's presence, and all of a sudden I went into this vision, and I was sitting on a couch in a living room, and it was an amazing house. You watch those TV shows of dream houses of the multi-millionaire rich people. It was one of those, just amazing, nice, cushy brown leather couches and a huge big screen, and just amazing, so nice. Open kitchen with a big island giant fridge, and then right next to it was a big pool table, just really wide open. I mean, bigger than this. And I'm sitting there on the couch, and I'm looking around, and all my friends are there. And they're all just, some of them are watching a football game, and others are playing pool, and they're laughing and having fun. And I literally, my physical body could feel just, oh, the peace. Oh my gosh, it was amazing. Just deep, deep, deep peace. And this deep just satisfaction. And I look in the kitchen, and there was a man that had an apron on. And he was at the island, and he was cooking food, a bunch of food. And when I turned to look at him, I saw it was Daddy God. And he had this apron on, and he's sitting there cooking, and he's looking all around the living room, and he's just looking at his boys, and he's just smiling. And I could feel the joy in his heart. It was overwhelming me. He was so happy. He was smiling at me, smiling at my friends, smiling at my brothers, like he, without words, saying, I'm so glad that you're in my house. And I felt so glad to be in his. I said, oh God, it's so good to be your son. So good to be in your house. And as I kept watching the scene, I noticed every once in a while, he would be cutting and cooking food, and he'd look out at us and just smile and cooking food. But every once in a while, I would see him glance out this window. And he's cooking and smiling at us, and he kept glancing. And I'm like, what is he looking at? So I start watching him more carefully. And I noticed every time he looked out the window, this feeling of just emptiness just gripped him. And I was like, oh, it did not feel good. And I still was wondering, what is he looking at? So I leaned over the couch to look out the window. And it was just this big field, as far as I could see with this hill. And all of a sudden, I knew in my heart what he was looking for. He was looking for his prodigal sons. He was looking for his kids that were not in his house, that didn't even know they belonged there, waiting for them to come home. He loved to be in the house with us.
He loved it. He had so much joy. And he didn't tell any one of us, go out and get your lost brothers and sisters. He didn't say anything. He just looked longingly out that window. And I just said, God, I can't sit here knowing that my daddy's heart is breaking for his kids. I can't sit here. This is the best place I've ever been. It feels so good, and I know I'll be here the rest of my life, but I can't just sit here and do nothing. And I just said, God, I'll go get them. I will go get them. I'll go get my brothers and sisters. I'll bring them home for you, Daddy. I can come into my daddy's house anytime I want. Anytime I want. But Jesus, and I believe Paul went to heaven. He saw it. He was there. And I think he saw, obviously, the pleasures that he said, you can't compare it to anything. Anything. You can't imagine how amazing and good it's going to be. But I am under compulsion to preach the gospel. I must evangelize. I have to do it. I can't not do it. And I truly believe that is what compelled Jesus. That is what compelled Paul. That's what compelled all the disciples. They knew Jesus' love. They hung out with him. And they saw, oh my gosh, everyone's invited into this house. They just don't know it yet. They've been forgiven. They just don't know it yet. They are loved. They just don't know it yet. I want to spend the rest of my life going to find God's kids and bring them home. I was reading the other day, I think it was in Philippians. Paul was telling the Philippians, you Philippians, you are our crown and you're our joy. That on the day of the Lord, I can't wait to present you before him, blameless and spotless. You are our crown and our joy. It's my joy to bring you into the presence of the Father. That when we go to heaven and all our earthly possessions are gone, we don't have houses, we don't have cars, we don't have mortgages, we don't have debts, we don't have any of that stuff. And every tear is wiped away. The only thing that's going to be left is the people that we brought with us. The people that we influenced. I'm not saying you have to lead them to Christ. But if you loved them forward, a nudge towards his house. You just go out today and just give a smile and just say, God loves you so much. Or even go up to somebody and say, you're so beautiful. You are bringing the kingdom of heaven into that person's heart, and you're touching them and you're nudging them closer to the Father's house. You're nudging them towards the Father's house. That's my passion. It's my passion. But I have to be honest, I lose it with the busyness of life. I lose it doing ministry. It's crazy. Working for the church, you get so busy doing stuff that really is not as important. But every time I get into the love of the Father, he refreshes me and restores me. But I realize, oh my gosh, this thing that I'm feeling that's so good is available for everyone. I have to go share it. I'm under compulsion. Why don't we stand up? Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. No, I know that it's scary to be rejected on the streets and walking up to strangers. It's scary. And it is a fear issue, but perfect love casts out fear. It casts it out. So I'm just going to ask, just close your eyes with me and just look up to heaven if you want to. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Daddy, so good to be in your house. So good to be your kids. And Father, I ask that you would touch us with your love, Lord. Would you let us see your loving heart? Would you give us a glimpse, Lord, of your eyes, God, looking back at us with complete acceptance, complete compassion and joy, joy, joy. Lord, would you share with us the ache that's in your heart as well for your kids that don't know you? Share with us the ache, Daddy, that's in your heart. I need to look into your Heavenly Daddy's eyes. I just want you to stare in them for a little while. Let his love just overwhelm you. If you would like to, the Lord will help you. He will help you. But God looks at the intent of our heart, not our actions. He looks at our heart. If you want to respond to him, I just want you to say, Daddy, I'll go. Daddy, I'll go. I'll go get my brothers and sisters. I'll go get your kids that you long for. Help me, Daddy. Help me, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Father, I ask right now, Daddy, that you would give us an impartation of your love that absolutely drives out fear. That drives out the fear of rejection. Lord, that when we see someone on the street and you've put them on our heart, that the love for them would absolutely overwhelm any fear that would rise up. Lord, we can't do this without you, Lord, and you know it. God, help us. All you want is willing hearts. All you want is willing hearts. You want love-filled hearts. You want love-filled hearts. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your love, Lord. Thank you, Daddy. 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 Thank you, I just want to give an opportunity to anyone in this room. If you're not walking with the Lord, or you don't know him, you've never come into his house really. If you don't really, really know, if I died today, I'm going to heaven. I want to give you an opportunity.